thank God, the Bible assures us that Jesus always loves us. We thank you, Lord, for the innocent voices of thy children and the musicians and all that work with them to preach a gospel of Jesus. Thank you for your presence here today. We pray that we will hear what you are saying to us through our children and through your word. I pray for a fresh anointing for this preaching opportunity. Remove me out of the way and speak to these thy children that they might leave this sacred space closer, ever so closer, to the living God. In the name of Jesus, speak, Lord. Thy servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give God some more praise. Amen. 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 Turn with me just for a moment to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And I'm actually going to read just one verse and then go through the scripture through my remarks. Today, stand to your feet as we read 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, just verse 31. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 31. In the New King James, it reads as follows. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. You may be seated. Turn to your neighbor and say, do it all to the glory of God. My brothers and sisters, I want to challenge you this morning to ask yourself, why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do in your family context? Why do you do what you do in the church? Why do you do what you do on your job? Why do you do what you do in your recreation? Have you ever asked yourself what motivates us as children of God to do what we do? In this text this morning, Paul is trying to teach Christians in a practical way some principles about what motivates us and some principles that will help us guide us to make right decisions. We live in a world today that we worship and idolize entertainers and athletes. Even when you're young, you latch hold of, my son is a Kobe Bryant fan, and he just had Kobe Bryant all over his room, big posters and little posters. When I was young, I looked in a way up to Muhammad Ali. I know he was a Muslim, he wasn't a Christian, but I used to like his little rhymes, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. He was so entertaining and he was good. Today we idolize athletes and this is Super Bowl season, and I'm not gonna get into who won the game last week. We all know what happened there, but we worship. Really, our stadiums have become places of worship. We paint our faces in the image of our team. We wear their jerseys. We scream like we're crazy when they are out there competing. These stadiums have become places of worship. I remember when Michael Jackson was hot, you know, girls used to fall on their feet. Every time he came out, he dropped his glove or waved at them, worshiping people and entertainers. Michael Jordan, who I don't think was the greatest player ever, but some do. I've never heard him one time speak of God, not one time. Brother Duke, good to see you. But these people, these entertainers, whoever you're latched on to, I'm here to tell you that God doesn't want you to worship anybody but God. I know last week I asked folks to pray that the Patriots wouldn't win, and I guess I was on the wrong side of that prayer. But there are those, as it would have even in the pulpit, who there are those who love the Patriots. And I actually believe, for those who think that I don't appreciate their talent, I believe Belichick and Brady are the best duo ever in history. But I don't believe that Brady is God. And I say that in the context of an article that was written in 2017 when him and Moss were on an 18-0 tear. And in this particular game, Brady threw 6 touchdowns to Moss, broke all records. And they interviewed Brady after that game. And this is what he said when they asked him, how does he think he will rank when it's all over? He says, he asked what he thought his rank among the greatest quarterbacks of all time. Brady responded, you know, that's hard to say. You don't want to get too ahead of yourself, but when all is said and done, I'm hopeful that I'll rank right up there with the best. I mean, this is a quote, Jesus never threw 6 touchdowns in a single game, did he? Really saying that his performance had the same weight. Has he ever saved anybody's soul? I know you're a bad brother, but have you ever created the moon and the stars? You ever created life out of nothing? Why do we do what we do? I want us to really challenge ourselves this morning to ask yourself, what motivates you to do what you do? What motivates you to get up? What motivates you to want to serve God and serve others? Is it for yourself or is it for God? In this text this morning, Paul uses 3 examples that we can really extrapolate into other areas of our lives because he gives us 3 guiding principles on how we ought to behave and what we should do in certain contexts. Now, in this context that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians, he's talking about food. That if you go to Corinth, you will find that where we worship, the Jews worship, was a temple here. The meat market where they cut meat was here, and where they worshiped gods was over here. So it was not uncommon for that meat that was cut up in the meat market to make its way to where they worshiped God and sacrificed the meats there, and then half of that animal that was sacrificed to idols would then be brought over to the temple. And Christians would eat meat sacrificed to idols. And so Paul is saying 3 things. Don't be reckless. Don't be extremely rigid and legalistic. And the 3rd principle is always when you are Christians, think of others. Remember that. Don't be reckless in your liberty. God has given us a lot of liberties, but you just can't be reckless with the liberty that God has given you in Christ. The other extreme is don't be legalistic. Don't be, Christians can't do this, they can't do that. The 3rd thing that he shows us in this text, always, in everything you do, even though if God has given you the liberty to do it, think of others. Think of others who may not be as strong as you in your faith and consider how what your actions would mean or impact them. Now, we're going to look at 3 things in terms of Paul's lesson to us this morning on whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. The 1st situation that Paul articulates is that there were those in the Corinthian church who would fellowship with people who were sacrificing meat to idols, and it was their ritual. And Paul used our communion table to say the same way when we take the blood of Jesus and the body of Christ, we are commemorating the finished works of Christ. If you are involved in idolaters and you're involved in their ritual, even though you don't believe in their idol worship, you are joining them in this demon worship. And he's saying no. So read with me what I'm saying in this regard. In 1 Corinthians 14, it says, therefore, my brothers, flee from idolatry. That's the first thing that we need to understand. Anything that we put above God is worshiping a false idol. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourself what I say. Now, here's him making the comparison with demon worship and our worship. the cup of blessing which we have blessed, it is not the communion? Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Excuse me, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For if through many are one bread and one body, for we are partake of that one bread. We all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything. In some translations, nothing. It's a better translation. If you go back to chapter 8, he told them, don't worry about idols because they're only false gods. They don't exist. They tucked that to the extreme and said, okay, then we can go worship with those who are worshiping idols and we're good to go. Or what is offered to an idol, anything? Verse 20 says, rather that these things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship, that's the piece I want you to underline, with demons. Just like we have fellowship with Christ through our communion, Paul is teaching them when they're involved with this demonic ritual. Yes, the meat doesn't make a difference, but them being involved in this worship of an idol makes them participate in worshiping idols. He says in 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. My brothers and sisters, Paul is teaching us in a very practical way, beyond just having a meal, he's teaching us, don't be reckless with our faith. In other words, obey God. Everybody wants to challenge the word on these gray areas of what we should do here, what we should do there. Paul is teaching us there are some things that are clear. Worshiping idols is clearly against the Ten Commandments. Worshiping idols and putting anything before God is clear. So don't be reckless. Don't be reckless and do those things that are clear. I thought about what might be relevant to us in this context. Don't be reckless and watch pornography. Don't be reckless and listen to sexually explicit music that has to bleep out more words than it can play on the radio. Don't be reckless and overindulgence in drinking till you're drunk. Don't be reckless with your dress. I said this morning, you know, I'm not against tattoos, but why you have to have one right here? Oh, right there on your backside, bringing attention to those kind of things. I know somebody quiet this morning, but don't be reckless. Put a tattoo right here, you know. All right. We can't be reckless with our faith because others are watching us. It has become just standard today, but there is no support for it in the Bible. Don't be reckless and live with folk who you are not married to. Boy, it's as quiet as it ever has been. We have liberty in Christ, but we can't be reckless in our liberty. Do what you know is right. If it's no support for it in the Bible, then don't do it. Paul is teaching us a principle that we can apply in our lives in this regard. We ought to obey God over everything. The next thing that Paul teaches us through this demonstration of the Corinthians having a meal is not only should we not be reckless and not obey those things that are clear in the Bible, we ought not be objectionable. The thing in Christianity that's going to bring you joy is not living in the extremes. Don't be reckless and don't be legalistic. And so not only were some Christians being reckless and, you know, they worshiping the demons and doing chants and just saying it don't matter, I'm saved, idols are not real, that's being reckless. But the other extreme, there was a very objectionable group, and they were questioning everything. In today's context, I can't play cards, I can't play pool. It is wrong to have a drink, even though I'm not getting drunk. It's wrong to go to dance and go to jazz. That's being the other extreme. And so in verses In verses 25 and 26, we find this principle of having balance. In verses 25 and 26, we find these words. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord and the fullness therein. Now, Paul, this is not double talk. In the first situation, they knew exactly where the meat was going, came from. They knew exactly what the demon worshipers were doing, and they ate knowingly, participating in that ritualistic demonic worship. Paul says the same way we come around the communion table and we are fellowship with God, we ought not fellowship with those openly who are doing demonic things. Don't be reckless with your faith and your liberty. But in this situation, you had Christians who didn't know where the meat was coming from, and they were being hyper-legalistic. They were saying, you know, somebody invites you over your house, well, what's in the soup? What's in the this? Where you, you know, they were being very critical. And Paul's saying, it's all right if you don't know where the meat is coming from. The meat is not going to hurt you. Don't violate your conscience. In other words, don't judge other Christians because they're playing pool, or they're playing cards or dominoes, or even if you know, I've never heard a preacher say it's all right to take a drink every now and then, but y'all doing it anyway. So, you know, I might as well tell the truth. You know, all my life we avoided the obvious. You know, what Paul is saying to us is don't be reckless, and also don't be critical of other folk who may be doing something that you think is wrong. You know, I said this morning, I know it's true. You know, people got to join. There's nothing wrong with sororities and fraternities, but people are joining sororities, fraternities, clubs because they can't find real, genuine friendship in the church. Because people in the church, the moment they see somebody doing something, you want to preach to them, and you want to think they're unholy, and you want to think that they're not saved, and you want to criticize them, and they don't want that. And so the folk who are criticized are going outside the church to find a friend. The person that's being criticized is going out of church to find a friend. Let folks grow. Don't be legalistic. It's okay if women wear pants. It's okay if they wear whatever they want to wear. Now, the Bible talks about moderation. I'm not double talk. You shouldn't be showing everything. So one principle is don't be reckless, obey God. But the other extreme is don't be critical. Even if someone is not measuring up to the word of God, help them get there lovingly. Because none of us are measuring up. You got your stuff and I got my stuff. Thank you, somebody. So Paul is saying to us this morning, don't be reckless with your faith. Don't abuse your liberty in Christ. Paul is also saying the other extreme, don't be hypercritical. You know, I'm not old enough to say some of the stuff I'm saying, but I'd rather have a Christian who take a drink every now and then and act right than a sober, cussing and fussing, never happy. Yeah, so I shouldn't say it. Some folk, you want to give a drink. You know, all right, I'm joking. Don't be critical. The last principle that Paul uses over this meal is always think of others. Always think of others. In verses 27 and 28, you have believers going to unbelievers' houses, and he's telling us if you go to an unbeliever's house, you don't have to worry about where the food comes from. You can go ahead and go to an unbeliever's house. But the moment that person says this meat has been offered to idols, then you ought not take it. Why? Because you may offend them. They may know your beliefs, and then if you take meat offered to idols, then you have lessened their thought of you, of your faith. And if others are at the dinner table, you also have caused them to stumble. So in the first situation, no, don't eat meat offered to idols. Second situation, yes, don't worry about where the meat came from. Give thanks, that's what the Bible says, and go ahead and eat it. You know, and then the third situation, yes and no. Yes, go to an unbeliever's house, go ahead and eat the meat that they're serving on the table. Don't ask them where they got it from. Don't look at the ingredients. Just eat. But the moment that they say it's been offered to idols, you back at one. I can't eat it now because I may cause my brother to stumble. I can't eat it now because now my public witness is going to be challenged. Let's look at the text. In verse 27 says, if any of those who do not believe, an unbeliever, invites you to dinner and you desire to go, Paul says, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for question's sake. You know, don't go over there looking for a reason to criticize and say, I can't because I'm a Christian. But if anyone said to you, this was offered to an idol, it changes. Do not eat it for the sake of the other who told you, and for the conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein. You understand what Paul is saying? And then he says, not for your own. And then in verse 29, conscience, I say, not your own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? Paul is saying, you know your liberty. You can eat it if you want to, but for the sake of the other, don't do it. Three O's, obey God in the first context. The second one, don't be objectionable. Have a critical spirit. And the third O is others. Even if we have liberty, if you know that you may offend your brother or your sister, you always think of others. You don't want to mess somebody else up because you know your liberty in Christ. What am I saying this morning? The bottom line is, whatever you do, somebody say whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. My brothers and sisters, this principle will change your life. If you're working on a job you don't like, but you got to feed your family and pay your bills, go to your job and do it to the glory of God. If you're dealing with an illness in your life, I'm not who I used to be, but I've said to God, whether I have one leg or two legs or no leg, I'm going to give you what's left. I'm going to live to the glory of God. No matter if people are treating you wrong, they've stabbed you in the back, they betrayed you, you may find it hard to forgive them, but I dare say if you want to glorify God, you will forgive them anyway. I'm challenging someone today. If you're watching stuff that if Jesus was next to you on your couch or on your computer or on your Facebook, I know y'all gonna get quiet. I don't have a Facebook account, and I don't have a Facebook account because of y'all. You know why? They say, Pastor, some of the stuff people are saying, singing in the choir, you don't want to see. Pastor, I had somebody tell me, some of your members I saw in the Bible. Well, first of all, you in there yourself. So why are you talking about them? I don't want to be a fly on the wall. But I want us to have life and have life abundantly. And I have found that if you just live to the audience of one, not to glorify others, whether they cast you down or lift you up, that's not your issue. Your issue in everything, if you want to have peace that surpasses all understanding, is to give God glory. Everything you do, if God cannot be glorified in it, you should not be doing it. That's what Paul is teaching us today in everything. Somebody say in everything. I want to do it all for the glory of God. Come on, let's give God some glory this morning. As we stand to our feet, the church is open. The